It's good to be here with you. This is somewhat my old stomping grounds. We came into the church in Harrison, Arkansas. How many of you have been to Harrison? I know a couple of you back here have. Back in 79, we're there till 1990 when we moved to northern Missouri and have been up there ever since. So it's very good to be back here. I do have relatives in this area, so watch yourselves. I actually have a younger brother who lives here in Springdale. And then I have an older brother who lives down at Ozark, down toward Fort Smith. So maybe I'll see them while I'm down here. We'll see. This is the most important thing to me, is to be here with y'all and meet with y'all. Well, I appreciated the sermonette very much, because it's a good segue into the message that I want to bring you today, because as we normally do this time of year, our focus is to the Passover season. The days of unleavened bread that are coming, the spring holy days as we like to refer them to. And it's appropriate, I think, that today as well as the next few Sabbaths, you will probably hear a number of messages related to the Passover and or unleavened bread, particularly or in general. And we spend a lot of time, and I know you do, as all of us do, thinking about, praying about, studying about the Passover and unleavened bread, because those are very, very extremely important observances for God's people. So today we're going to talk about the Passover, but we're going to discuss not the Passover per se, because the Passover season, if you go back and read all of the events that took place on that last Passover, and then the subsequent hours and days after that, Christ shared a great deal with his disciples. And of course, during the Passover, we spend a lot of time reading many of those scriptures found particularly in the book of John, because John records a great deal that isn't recorded in the other gospel messages there in the New Testament. But what the words that he did record are vital to you and I. And I think that is the reason that God ensured that these words were preserved for his people today. But Christ said some words that we're going to look at that I think encapsulate, if you would, the meaning of the Passover. And hopefully as we go through this today, that will become clear. So to start with, let's turn to the book of John. And this, we'll start out in John, the 15th chapter. John 15, and we'll go to several scriptures in John, but we'll be in a few other places too. But I want to start here in a very familiar section of scriptures. But in these few scriptures, there's a vital, vital part brought out that I want us to focus on today. In chapter 15, verse 1, Christ said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Right here we find in verses 4 and 5 the subject that I want us to focus on today. When Christ says, "He who abides in me and I in him." Now, the moment that I say that or you read that in the Bible, I'm sure each of you in your own minds conjure up your idea of exactly what that means. So we're going to look at this today to see if we can broaden or deepen our understanding of what this really means to you and I personally. Now, as Mr. Martins said, often things are repeated in the scriptures for emphasis. And you'll find that in the book of John, this same statement or similar statements are talked about not only here in chapter 15, but also in chapter 14 and chapter 16, and alluded to in the prayer that we go over at Passover in chapter 17. So this idea must be very important to Jesus Christ. And it's important that those of us who follow him understand why he is giving this to us right after the Passover, because there is a significance here that we want to look at. Let's continue reading here in verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, so there is an outcome when we do not abide in Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So a very, very dark outcome for those who do not abide in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, you and I have many reasons personally, I think, why we cannot have this close personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, where whatever we ask in faith, in believing, it will happen. You know, we hesitate many times to even make this request because of the doubts and the fears we have in our relationship with Him. But when we know Jesus Christ, when we abide in Him and He abides in us, what does He say can happen? When we ask, it will be done for us and to us. But you know, we find it uncomfortable many times to talk in terms of this type of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But these scriptures and others we're going to look at make it absolutely necessary for this to be the relationship we have if we plan, desire, will inherit the kingdom of God. And as we're going to see, the symbols of the Passover carry this very idea within them. Now, there's no way we can cover this subject of abiding in Christ in one message. I think all of you probably realize that, because there is so much here that we could get into and so many directions we could go. But I would like to at least lay a foundation for you to use in the next 4 weeks before Passover to build on in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand what this means, not just to the church, but more importantly, to you individually. And we can't simply gloss over what Christ is saying here. We have to deeply grasp the meaning that these words are saying to us. We can't take for granted that this is the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to do that. Many of us have sat in God's church for many, many years. We've heard sermon after sermon, kept holy day after holy day, kept Passover after Passover. And it's easy for us to get into the frame of mind that we're okay. And that's a dangerous place for any of us to be. We must stay cognizant of the words that Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Sobering words for us to contemplate. Simply assuming that you abide in Christ and He abides in you may not result in the deep personal relationship that we see being described here by Jesus Christ Himself. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We don't receive the glory. God the Father receives the glory, and we must never, never forget that. But what he is pointing out here once again is the personal, deep, intimate relationship that Jesus Christ desires to have with each and every one of us. And you know, there's no better way for Christ to teach us, to help us to understand this fact. There's no other way he could do it better than giving us an observance each year, that of taking of the bread and the wine, in order to relate to us what He intends our relationship with Him to be. You see, Christ has something in His mind. He knows what He wants in a relationship with those that He has called. There's no doubt in His mind where He wants us to go and what kind of relationship He wants to have with us. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to John here in a minute. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks specifically about the bread and wine. And notice here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, let's just drop down to verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Now, in these scriptures, the word communion is defined as fellowship or an intimate form of sharing in a close relationship in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you see, there is a fellowship, a sharing that takes place during the Passover and the taking of the bread and the wine. Again, we see the deep and personal fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We see here also that Christ clearly states that there is only one body. There aren't two. There aren't three, there aren't a dozen, there aren't 100. There is one body. You know, Christ doesn't describe His body as being many. Now, you and I can look out at the various divisions that we find present on the religious scene today, and we can conclude rightly that this isn't exactly what Christ envisioned for His people, for them to be all over the place, and all claiming that they are the body of Christ. This isn't how Christ envisioned His own body. Nor is it how He characterizes it in the Scriptures. You won't find it being characterized as a divided body anywhere in the Scriptures. What we have out here is what men do. And we need to understand that, and we need to remember that. Now, you and I have to be ready, of course, in our demeanor, in our attitude, in our approach, when Christ decides at what time to bring His people back together. And it will happen in the way that He chooses, in the time that He decides. But His body is one, and the Scriptures make that very clear. And it's going to happen in the end, whenever that is, because Christ knows. Remember, He knows those that are His. He knows which ones belong to Him. We men don't know. But He does. And He says His body is one. And we leave it up to Him to bring those together as He moves within the body to accomplish exactly what He wants in the end. And we have to be ready to accept that when Christ leads that to happen. Because the Scripture says that's how His body is. But what we are looking at now is a fact that we do have personally, individually, a fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. How important is that to you? How important is that to me? So the focus on the Passover is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the book of John again, this time chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's go to verse 9. Read more of the words that Christ shared with us. I'm sorry, 19. Notice verse 19. He says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more." Notice. "But you will see me." Interesting. Have you ever stopped to think about how you and I see Jesus Christ? He's not here. I can't touch Him. I can't physically see Him. But he told them, as he's telling us, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here's this concept of abiding again that he's talking about. In verse 21 he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, reveal myself to him. He says in verse 22, he said, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, notice what comes first. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We don't obey Jesus Christ. First, we have to love him first. He says, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and notice, make our home with him. He is again describing the depth of the relationship he desires with each of us when he uses the words, we will come and we will make our home with him. Now, what does Jesus Christ mean when he says this? The whole Passover service carries with it this idea of Christ and the Father making their abode or their home with us, in us. When we take the Passover symbols, the bread and the wine, we are symbolically taking the body and blood of Christ into us. And that bread and that wine becomes part of our bodies. It's a natural physical process. Anytime we eat food or drink something, it goes into our body. It becomes part of our being, part of our physical makeup. And he doesn't tell us just to talk about doing it. He says, don't take a look at it and then go on about your business. He tells us to take it. He says to eat it. To take it, eat it, this is my body. To take it into ourselves and allow it to become part of us. This, of course, symbolizes the complete and total taking into us the very mind, the character, and the will of Jesus Christ. So as this bread and wine become part of us in the physical process, it symbolizes the spiritual process that must also be taking place in our lives. He says, this is me. This is my flesh, my blood. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Not much more we can say about it. It is in this way, brethren, that he makes his home in us. We are telling Christ when we take those symbols that we choose to abide in him and to allow him to abide in us. His very life to abide in each of us personally. As we said, the word abode means home. Christ says he will make his home in us. Jesus Christ as a living being, making his home in you. This is now where he lives, if our part, we permit him to do so. How did Paul describe this back over in the book of Galatians chapter 2? Turn back over there quickly. Hold your place in John. I think we'll be back there a little later. Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know this scripture very well. Paul said it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Mighty powerful words, brethren. Those are words you and I read, but do we say them and mean them for ourselves personally? Remember Paul when he was talking to all the Greek philosophers there on Mars Hill? Remember what he said? He said, in Him, in Jesus Christ, he says, we live and move and have our being. Do we live? Do we move? Do we have our being in Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're told we must do. Turn over to Revelation 3. Here in the book of Revelation, we're all very familiar with these scriptures, especially these first three chapters. But here Jesus Christ is talking to His church in Laodicea. And here in Revelation chapter 3, notice the words in verse 20. Christ is telling them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So here is Jesus Christ on the outside of His church. Think about that for a moment. He's not in the midst of His church. He is on the outside of His church. And He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and be in he with me. Notice that. It's that abiding concept again that He's talking about. He's knocking on the door and saying, please open the door. I want to come in and abide with you and you with me. But you know, it's not happening with this church. Go back up to verse 17 and 18. They think, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. This was their attitude. Yeah, the Passover. We'll keep it again this year. It's no big deal. Kept it many years before. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked. Notice verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me, from Jesus Christ, gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. The source of all of that is the one who is standing and knocking at the door, Jesus Christ Himself. But sadly, brethren, they don't see that Christ is not there in their midst to give them this healing. That's twice. I hate that to happen because we lose focus on what Christ is saying here. But Christ again, brethren, is standing knocking. And these people do not realize that He is not in the house. He's knocking, He's wanting in. He desires to come in, but they're not aware of what their needs really are. Now I want you to stop and think a minute. Are we sometimes afraid to open the door because we don't want Christ to really see what's there? Now, we get to thinking that way, although I think all of us know that He already knows what's there anyway. But we don't want to open the door. When we do invite Him in to our lives, into our innermost thoughts and feelings, are we really telling Him that we want Him to come into the house and we want Him to clean house? That's what we want. And we can't take for granted that this is the way we are. That we truly desire Christ to come and take over our house. We might have convinced ourselves that this is the truth. But I think most of us, when we really examine our intent of the heart, which we should be doing, especially this time of year, we're reluctant at some level often to open the door all the way. Sure, we might crack it a little bit, but are we willing to throw it wide open and let Jesus Christ come in? Now, as many times we're not really all that secure in having everything about us revealed. But you know, that's what the Passover is all about. It's what it means. It's a personal issue between the individual and their personal relationship with the bread and the wine of Jesus Christ. It's how God designed the ordinance of the Passover. It is that you eat it. You symbolically eat Christ, and you take Him in, and you make Him a part of you physically, and as you do that, you also permit Him to come into your life spiritually. Paul again, over in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn back over there. Here in Ephesians, Paul talks about this same subject from a little bit different angle. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, all of you know what the main thrust of this chapter is about. But notice here in chapter 5, and let's just drop down to verse 28. Paul, of course, is talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. He says in verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." That is some of the best marriage counseling a man can ever receive if he will listen to what Christ is saying. In verse 29, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And notice verse 30, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones." Think about those words and what Christ is saying. He is describing this in a way that is unmistakable. We are of His flesh and His bones. We become part of His body just as we partake of the Passover. And when we do, He becomes part of our body. So we become one. We become one in that way. What he's describing here is a spiritual, a personal intimacy, so that there is no division between Christ and those in whom he dwells. Verse 31, he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife," and notice what he says, "and the two shall become one flesh." You see, God sees the man and his wife as being one. A man and a wife are to become one flesh, and that's how Christ describes it here. And then verse 32, he makes the all-important comparison. In verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we find Christ now using this oneness that should be between a husband and wife as an example of the oneness that should be between Christ and His body, the church. What he is saying is that if Christ is in our minds, He must also be in our hearts. We can do nothing except we are mindful of Jesus Christ. When He has made His home in us, we can do nothing. We will do nothing without considering what He wants. When He knocks on the door, we let Him in. And we give Him the house. And we let Him arrange the house however He wants to do it. In Colossians 3, verse 4, we won't turn there, but Paul expressed it this way. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So when we say our life, it now becomes Christ who is our life. Now it is through Christ that we receive eternal life. But this also carries the idea again that we do nothing in our lives except through Jesus Christ. He has to be there constantly in the forefront of our thinking. It means then that He has a role with you personally that is very intimate. You're prepared to trust Him. You're prepared to surrender your life to Him completely and totally. Whenever we take the bread and wine at Passover, this is where we're going when we do that. So we simply have to ask the question before the Passover, is this the way we are? And if it isn't, then we need to start working now to get there. You know, there are many people that think somehow they came into the body via their own personal decision or their own power. Or many think they're part of the body and they can remain outside the body. But let's notice 1 Corinthians 12, another wonderful place that God, through the Apostle Paul, makes extremely clear to us what His body should be. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Again, we see that Christ is not divided here. For as the body is one. Now, if any of you don't know what one means, you can look it up in the dictionary. The body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Yes, we're individuals, but we're individually members of that one body. And it is one body, not many bodies. It says here that we have been made to drink into one Spirit, not many spirits. One Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Back in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says that Israel, during their wandering in the desert, says they drank of the spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. Again, that's symbolizing taking Jesus Christ into our bodies as we become one with Him. Here in 1 Corinthians, drop down to verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the one body, just as He pleased. So again, God makes up the body. He puts each of us in that body where He chooses for us to be. Again, we didn't choose Christ. He chose each of us. We have nothing, absolutely nothing in our lives that could justify God choosing us. Well, I guess being low in base would be one. But other than that, absolutely nothing. It's simply an act of grace on God's part. Verse 25 and 27 says that He says that there should be no schism in the body, no divisions. That's not what the body has. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Here He's describing what that body has to be, those individual members that make up that one body, what their relationship must be. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. It's awesome, brethren, when you think about what God has done for each of us and where He has placed us in His body. When we come to Christ, we must come to Christ because that's what the Scripture tells us. And that might be another interesting study you might want to do before Passover. What does that mean to come to Christ? But when we do come to Christ, we not only have to believe in the name of Christ, we also believe what Christ taught. And we do what Christ says to do. You could say that coming to Christ means far more than simply believing on His name, far more than that He died for our sins, which He did, It means being willing to actually take him into your life and be exactly as Paul described there in Galatians 2:20 that we read. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. This is the reality of Christ abiding in us and us abiding in Him. Apart from Christ abiding in us, there is no way, absolutely no way, you and I can stand against the evil in this world. Let's go over to the book of 1 John. And we'll close here in the book of 1 John. 1 John, go to chapter 4. 1 John 4, and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Remember, one spirit. We're all of one spirit. But there are other spirits," as he's pointing out here. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So here he's telling us, false prophets, are those spirit beings? No, those are men. But what do these false prophets manifest? Spiritual wrong, spiritual error, spiritual evil. Drop down to verse 5. He says, "They are of the world," talking about these false prophets. He said, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." Verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. We, because we have God's Spirit within us, because we are at one with Jesus Christ, because we are at one together as a body of Christ," he says, "we hear the true ministers, the true prophets of God." He says, "He who is not of God doesn't hear." He says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Turn back to chapter 2. We see this idea expounded again here in chapter 2, verse 24. It's amazing when you start looking at this abiding in Christ and the different ideas that that relates, how much is actually in the Scriptures. Here in chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father." Verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So those that will be there at Christ's coming, that will be there to meet Him in the air, that will be there to be raised out of the graves, are going to be those who are abiding in Him today in this physical life, in our physical existence. And He abiding in them. And then finally in chapter 2, verse 3 and 6. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Now by this we may know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Examine ourselves and ask ourselves, is this where we are? Verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, to live just as He walked." His mind, His heart, His will has to be ours. When you and I take the bread and the wine at this Passover this year, think about this abiding in Christ. Think about the symbolism of the bread and the wine. Think about we are telling Him that we are prepared to have Him in us, to live within us, and now we're going to live with Him in our lives from this moment forward. Christ is our life. When you go back and read the sixth chapter of John, where Christ is talking about being the true bread from heaven, and that one must eat His flesh and drink His blood, this is what He's talking about. He says it right there in John 6:56. He says, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood," which is exactly what the Passover ordinance is all about, that's what we are doing. He says, "He who does this abides in Me and I in him." And what Christ was doing to His disciples before that last Passover, in fact, about a year before the Passover when He shared these words with them, it's the same thing He's telling us, preparing us for this Passover. He was preparing them to receive the true meaning of the Passover ordinance. Later He shared and expanded more of those in chapters 14, 15, and 17, which we read some about today. So at the Passover this year, you are committing to live by Jesus Christ, who now lives inside of you. There's no other way you and I are going to attain eternal life other than this. Christ must abide in you, and you abide in Him. Eternal life comes from having Jesus Christ living within you. He has to be our lives and nothing less. Thank you for having me with you today, brethren. I look forward to visiting with all of you.